But this morning, we're going to continue to look at what is often called the Great Commission, which is found at the end of the four Gospels. In the last message, we looked at Matthew and showed you that when you compare Scripture to Scripture, you find that the instruction Jesus gave the 12 apostles cannot be our instructions. Jesus instructed the 12 to teach people, as we saw, to follow the law of Moses, and we have since been instructed not to. And so, like I said, we're going to continue, hopefully, and I think we should be able to finish this today. But keep in mind, as we talk about this, this topic in itself, this study, is another great proof of progressive revelation. When we talk about rightly dividing the Scriptures, when we talk about mid-Acts dispensationalism, it's because we realize that throughout time there has been progressive revelation. And this is another great study on that, because we see that the so-called Great Commission, it was a Great Commission. Keyword was. Today is also a Great Commission going on. Both of them are true, but we've had progressive revelation. So keep that in mind. And if you want more information on that on the website, there is a message regarding specifically progressive revelation. So I would encourage you to check that out. But why is it, does this matter, some might actually say? Isn't there enough disagreement in the church already? Do we really need to point out such differences? You know, can't we all just worry about what we agree with and deal with the non-Christians to try to get them on the right page? And is it really necessary? Especially because those who believe in the Great Commission, they're simply trying to do a good thing. Is it really matter? Is it necessary to go over this? And the answer is yes, it is necessary. It is necessary for us to go over this type of material. Keep in mind, and I would challenge you to come up with an example where I'm mistaken, but any and every problem man has faced, and I'm talking about any and every problem, from the beginning of time, from Adam on, is a result of either them or another not listening to what God has to say. And that's just the simple truth. Not understanding the Scriptures, not rightly dividing the Word of God, and not listening to what God is telling us is never a good thing. Never is it a good thing. I don't know about you, and actually I do know about you. I want to know the truth. And I'm confident the reason why you're here, especially at this local assembly, is because you want to know the truth. You don't want to just come here and get a feel-good message and go home and go live out your life for the next rest of the week. If you think that's the idea of a Christian, then you're sadly mistaken. I want to know the truth, and I also want to be found teaching the truth, not teaching what's untrue. So yes, I say, does it matter? Is it necessary? Yes, it is necessary. In a world looking for safe spaces, and I'm sure you've heard that term, in a world that's looking for safe spaces, I can assure you that knowing and teaching the truth of God truly is the only safe space that you can find. It may not always feel safe. If you were here for Sunday school, we saw what happens when you teach the truth of God. Apostle Paul was thrown into prison. But in the end, he was in the only safe space that he could have ever been. And so as we consider which commission that we are to listen to, I want to consider the word commission. What does it really mean? Keep in mind, in Scripture, you only find the word twice. Once in the book of Acts, once in the book of Ezra. Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 26. And we'll look at one of those examples. Acts 26, verse 12, Paul uses the word. Acts chapter 26, verse 12. Here the Apostle Paul, in one of the times in which he recounts his former life and his conversion, here in verse 12, he says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." And so he was given, and again, he's referring back to before he was saved on the road to Damascus, and he's going after those Jews who had dispersed in Acts chapter 8, those Jews who believed in Jesus as the Messiah. And so he was given authority by the chief priests and given a commission to go to seek them out. Paul is telling us that his authority and his commission has to do with permission, is what it means. Full power is what it's really talking about. So you have to understand that when you're given a commission, the commission is only valid if the person who has the authority to give you that commission actually gives you that commission. We see that today in the military. Officers are commissioned. Well, they can't just commission themselves. The commission comes from a higher authority, but what it does is it places on that individual authority. And so Paul here had authority from the chief priests. And so when we think of the Great Commission, we think of the idea of Jesus telling his 12 apostles that he was sending them out. Well, he was sending them out with the authority to go teach what it is I told you. The 12 didn't get to go make up what they wanted, any more than we today get to make up what we want to teach. And so as we look at this issue, keep in mind, yes, it is wrong that if Jesus commissions something, a message for today, and I want to go teach a message from yesterday, that's not a commission that was given to me. I don't have the authority to do that. So keep that in mind. The power and authority must always come from the one who gave it. And we see this, and if you think about it, it surprises me sometimes the confusion that the church historically has had on this issue. Because we see this idea all over, everywhere we look. We see these examples. Parents, I can remember as a kid when I was given permission and authority to be able to ride my bike when I was a little kid down to the front of the neighborhood to the gas station there and go buy some candy. Well, if I wasn't given the authority to do it and I did it, it was going to be a problem if it got found out. Which didn't happen as much as I did it, though. But you have to understand, if you want to, as a kid, if you want to go to your friend's house and you get permission, that's because from my parents came that permission to do it. It was actually a commission for me to be able to go. Imagine if my mom says, yes, you can walk over to your friend's house, but instead I walked over to a bar. Well, I mean, that's not okay. It's the same thing with this. If Jesus gave a special commission at this time, and then he gave a special commission at this time, you better be doing what he said to do. And we see this in business. You know, we think of businesses all the time that will have marketing campaigns. And they will have a marketing company, and they will come up with a marketing strategy, and the company okays it. Now imagine if that marketing company says, oh, let's just do a different. Matter of fact, I used to have a part-time job at Home Depot, and they have a slogan today called More Saving, More Doing. Well, that changed, though, in 2009, and it used to be, you can do it, we can help. Now, imagine if the marketing company decides today that, well, we're just going to go back and use this other one, even though Home Depot didn't give them permission to do that. We would all realize, well, you can't do that. And so this idea of commissioning, allowing authority for others, is very commonplace, and we understand how that works. Well, we just need to apply that same common sense here. And the other thing I'd point out is and here's, I guess, a question for you. Isn't it a little alarming that people are more concerned about that principle as it relates to us, the world, businesses, than they are concerned about that principle when they're speaking for God himself? Instead of realizing that, wait a minute, if I'm speaking for God, I better be speaking the right message and not the wrong one. But yet the world wants to tell us, well, wait a minute, don't get caught up on the different nuances. I think that that's probably the one place we better be pretty specific on, is whenever we're speaking for God. I think speaking for Him matters a little bit more than speaking for Home Depot. Turn with me to the book of Mark. Let's look at the other three examples in the Gospels regarding the Great Commission. Again, we talked about, if you missed the last message, part one of this, then I would remind you that each of the four Gospels has the so-called Great Commission in it. And it's always after the crucifixion, it's always after the resurrection, and it's before the ascension that Jesus is instructing His 12 on their job expectation, what they're supposed to be going to do. So, if you don't remember the verses where they're at, just go to the end of each of those books and find where He had already been resurrected and He's working with the 12, and you will find it. But here in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 is where we're going to read it in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18 is the Great Commission in the book of Mark. Verse 15 says, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it should not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So this is the message that the Lord has. So here is Mark talking about the same events that Matthew, Luke, and John are talking about. And the great thing is we get a little bit more information from each of them. Because it's consistent. He's not telling Mark, this is what you're going to experience. John, this is what you get to do and your privilege and experience. No, he's got the 12 of them there. But I want you to notice what it says where it says, preach the gospel. Where it says that in verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What gospel? That should be the first question we ask. What gospel of the kingdom? Amen, brother. Is it our gospel that we have? No, it most certainly is not our gospel. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, and I would put a bookmark in there, because we're going to be back there in Mark. But look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. We have to make sure that whenever he's instructing, when Jesus is instructing him to go preach the gospel, well, let's not take it for granted that it's the gospel that we're preaching today. Because if it's not the gospel that we're preaching today, it's a very big indicator that we don't have the same commission. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." And so here we see it's the gospel of the kingdom, the good news, the good tidings, glad tidings of the kingdom. And we see that today, people preaching the kingdom. And that's a mistake for people to do so, because that's not our hope, that's not our approach, that's not our current existence, is not the kingdom. We're not looking forward to the kingdom. Israel specifically was. But here in Matthew chapter 4, he's going around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Paul tells us that he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And again, some might say, well, again, you're just splitting hairs. They just happen to, it's the same gospel, but they're just calling it different. And it certainly is not the case, which we'll point out here in a minute. But look at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Here it is, Paul talking, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel, the grace of God. He's not going around teaching. Paul doesn't consider it his ministry to go around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel, the grace of God. And it's two huge, distinctive gospels. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. There's a reason why it's very important to understand this. Because, as you can imagine, it's a very big problem if you're preaching the wrong gospel. If you preach the wrong gospel to somebody, and they've got confidence in the wrong gospel, they're still lost in their sins and going to hell. That's a big thing. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul talking to the Galatians says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another gospel. In other words, it's not a gospel that can save. It's not any good news. It's not a real glad tidings. But he's not suggesting that there wasn't one in any way, shape, or form. Is he suggesting that? Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Here Paul is in prison because of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. This is towards the end of Paul's ministry. When he writes this, he's in Rome, okay? And he's in prison. Probably his first prison, time in prison in Rome. And this is what he's talking about. His defense, he's in his bonds in verse 7, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Well, why is he in prison? Well, he's in prison because Israel, the Jews, came in and followed him almost everywhere he went because of the gospel. They ended up having more of a problem with the Apostle Paul than they did with Peter. Why was it? Well, because at least in their eyes, at least Peter and the 12 were preaching the supremacy, the preeminence of the nation of Israel. Paul's coming along and he's preaching the idea, no, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile now. He's saying that for the gospel's sake, that you don't have to follow the law, but it's based solely. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, that song we just got done singing is a reference to Colossians 1, verse 20. It's based on the blood of Christ. It's not based upon the kingdom. It's not based upon the promises made to the nation of Israel. So Israel has a huge problem, and they contend all the time against Paul. And so what he's talking about here in Philippians, I'm in jail for the defense of the gospel. The true gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. And so when we consider that in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, in the Great Commission of Mark chapter 16, which you can go back there, is to go preach the gospel, it's very important that you understand which one. And it's impossible that the 12 were preaching the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 1 and 2, but also verse 6. Notice what it says here. Luke chapter 9, starting verse 1. Then he, talking about Jesus, called his 12 disciples together, and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick And he said unto them, take nothing, and he gives the instructions for their going out two by two. But look at verse 6. And they departed, and they went through the towns preaching the gospel. So as he tells them to go preach the kingdom, he's telling them to go preach the gospel. Okay? Now look at Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Luke 18, verse 31. So in Luke chapter 9, they're sent out to preach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 4, as we saw, Jesus is preaching the gospel, the same gospel. They're preaching this, they're all preaching the same gospel, not the same one as us. But look at Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12, just like we read in chapter 9, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Verse 34, and they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them, neither they knew the things which were spoken. Now, if we add this up, if Jesus tells them to go preach the gospel of the kingdom in in Luke chapter 9, and I only gave you a couple of references. And in Luke chapter 18, he begins to teach them that he's going to die and raise again. Obviously, they weren't teaching the death, burial, and resurrection. And you can today go preach all you want the gospel of the kingdom, and you won't be leading anybody to Christ. You better teach the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only gospel that saves. And so we can clearly see that when Jesus tells them in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16 to go preach the gospel, because it's the gospel of the kingdom, the same one that Jesus preached before, it's not our gospels. And so what I would tell you is if you compare 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that's where Paul gives us our gospel. It's a death, burial, and resurrection. If it's different gospels between Mark 16 and ours, if it's different gospels, it's different commissions. It's as simple as that, people. And if you go back to Mark 16, he goes on to say, and he that is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Many people like to have the escape trap door and say, well, see, yeah, it says if you're baptized, you'll be saved, but if you believe not, that you're damned, trying to find an escape to what this is saying. Simple truth of the matter is it's saying that you shall be saved if you're water baptized. And for sake of time, otherwise this would be a three-part series, you can go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. What does Paul say? There's one baptism. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. What does Paul say? He says that you were baptized by the Spirit into Christ. No water there. So Paul, the teaching of the Apostle Paul, is not go preach the gospel of the kingdom. Don't go follow the Great Commission. It's not to go preach the idea that you have to be water baptized to be saved, which is what Mark puts in his gospel. No, it's that there's one baptism and it's done by the Spirit. Different gospel, different baptism, different commission. It also goes on here in Mark to talk about these signs shall follow them that believe. It doesn't say all, and I've had this conversation with some people, and they'll say, well, it doesn't say all people are going to do these signs. But it also doesn't say some. So what's good for the goose is good for the gander here. Okay? It doesn't say some people are going to perform these signs. It says these things shall follow them that believe. And so, it doesn't say all, but it also doesn't say some. Keep in mind that Jesus came to Israel during his earthly ministry with signs. The 12 apostles did signs. Paul did signs. Did his message include signs for those that follow his message or follow after him? Or was his message actually the opposite? was his message actually that these signs are done away with. They're going away. That's what his message actually was. So you can see in Mark here, when you really break down what he's saying here, we can clearly see that the gospel's different, the baptism is different, and even the idea of the signs is different. Nothing so far in this Mark 16 passage has been anything close to our commission. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse 46. Luke 24, verses 46 through 49 is where you're going to see the Great Commission in there. And we'll read what it has to say. Luke 24, starting verse 46, and says, "And said unto them," verse 45 actually says, "Then opened he their understanding, they might understand the Scriptures." So we know it's Jesus talking. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Keep in mind that, yes, it says among all nations, but it also says beginning at Jerusalem. And that was a complete necessity, and we'll talk about that. He goes on to say, verse 48, "And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Great Commission, Luke's representation of it, his account of it, requires that you start at Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem still hasn't been converted, and that was the requirement. So according to Luke's version, you have to start in Jerusalem. So again, what we see here is that this commission really can't be ours. Timothy. Did Paul tell Timothy, okay, great, you know, we're studying Acts chapter 16 and 17, and whenever he gets to Lystra and Derbe, does he say, okay, Timothy, I want to take you with me, but technically you got to follow the Yellowbrook Road, which starts in Jerusalem? No. That is done with, over with, for now. You get to the tribulation period, and guess what? It picks up again. So Luke's account suggests or tells us specifically you have to start in Jerusalem. And I'm going to skip over too much teaching on this one because of time. John, go to John chapter 20. This one here is one that, you know, there's different denominations, as you know. Some like Matthew better, some like John better. Some like Mark better. You know, you get those one denominations that believe that you can pick up snakes and not be harmed. You know, they're going to like the Mark passage better. You know, the ones that think that you can drink poison and all that, they're going to be standing up here preaching Mark. Matthew is a favorite of most Protestant churches. John is a favorite of most Catholic people. And we'll look at why that is the case. John chapter 20. Let's start in verse 21. So again, verse 20 shows us this is after his resurrection because he shows them his hands and his side. Verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." Now, you need to think about that statement. The Father sent Jesus with authority, with a commission. Remember what Jesus said? Remember what he said? "I don't say anything of myself. I say only what the Father has told me to say." And same thing when you have a commission. We're not supposed to be teaching the things that aren't truth. So just as the Father had sent Jesus, Jesus is sending them. Verse 22, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." I guess the question you really need to ask yourself is, if this is the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 1:13, as soon as they believe the death, burial, and resurrection, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:13, as soon as you believe it, you get the Holy Spirit. Well, they obviously believe it. They're standing there looking at him. They put their finger in his side and they saw his hands. But he has to breathe on them to give them the Holy Spirit. And yet they even get the power later at Pentecost. So that's a big question that people want to skip over. Why isn't that they didn't get the Holy Spirit then? Verse 23. And here's the biggest problem, really, with this passage. He goes on to say, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whoever sins you retain, they are retained. This is a huge problem for today. That is in no way true for today. There is not a person that can remit sins other than Jesus Christ. And even Jesus Christ would not retain the sins of anybody today who actually believed the gospel. I don't care what you've done. You're forgiven for everything you've done, past, present, or future. And here we see specifically, and if you or you know somebody who believes that you're supposed to follow the Great Commission and that the instructions for the apostles are the same instructions for us today, then that means that we all have the right to retain people's sins. And that's just not true. No one has that right today. Look at Colossians with me. Colossians chapter... Well, I may change my mind on this one, but I was going to look at Colossians 3. We might go there. But Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1, verse 20. I referenced it before. Colossians 1, verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. The peace that we have, that forgiveness of sins, that being declared righteous, that doesn't happen simply because somebody today wants to retain our sins. Nobody has that right today. It's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That is the commandment for today, for anyone today. So as Christ forgave you, you also forgive. Colossians 3:13. There is no allowance for not forgiving somebody today. But look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. I know it's a lot of verses this morning. Romans chapter 3. Romans is a great book, by the way. In almost any chapter you read in this book, you're going to find a passage that's going to totally show that John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23 can't be in place for today. Romans chapter 3, starting verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto some, all, unto all who believe. See, it doesn't matter if anybody wants to retain your sins or not. This righteousness comes to all who believe. For there is no difference. Is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, to make known his righteousness that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ as a free offer. This is the gospel that we preach today, church. Not the gospel, the kingdom. There is no apostle today that can go and retain anybody's... At the Venetia Gardens this past week, we had some new people there. And as usual, you know, I'll either teach a lesson that I have prepared, which I never ever get to, because I always open the floor to questions. And they have questions. And the question this past week had to do with the book of Revelation, and it had to do with apostles. And the one gentleman asked me today, he says, you mean to tell me that Martin Luther wasn't an apostle? I said, no. He says, you mean to tell me that the Pope wasn't an apostle? And I said, no. He says, you mean to tell me, and this is what he said, you mean to tell me Billy Graham wasn't an apostle? And I said, no. The last apostle we have is the Apostle Paul. That's the last apostle. There are no apostles today that have the full authority like the 12 had or like the Apostle Paul had. We do have a commission, though. We do have a responsibility, though. But as we see, our gospel today is based on a declaration to all, because there is no difference. When Peter and the 12 went around, there was a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was a difference. God owed Israel a promise that he had to keep, and he was going to keep it. The Great Commission of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has everything to do with fulfilling God's promise, because he's a holy, righteous God who keeps his promises. Our commission today is about, I don't owe you. I didn't make you a promise. I didn't have a covenant with you, but I still love you and I want to save you. And it's based solely on the offer of free grace. And that's what we're seeing here in Romans. He set Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Not based upon him who believeth in Jesus and who the apostles say that they will not retain their sins. It's a different commission. Turn with me as we close to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 is where we'll start. Wherefore I also, this is the Apostle Paul writing, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, talking about writing a letter to Ephesus, and love unto all the saints. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Church, your God wants you to understand the hope of your calling. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Believe in that death, burial, and resurrection. According to the working of his mighty power. You see, our God wants us to understand the hope of our calling. Paul here is writing that he wants the people to be filled with wisdom and knowledge of this calling, of this hope. And church, I can only hope that you see how important it is to distinguish between that great commission and our great commission. And if you were here for the first part of this message, you know that our commission, and just to read it, let me go there. Most of you already know where it's at, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here is our commission. It's not to go preach the gospel of the kingdom. It's not to go tell people that they have to be water baptized, which, and if they don't, they won't be saved. It's not to tell people that these are the signs that follow them that believe. It's not to tell, it's not that, that anybody gets to retain any sins. Here is our great commission. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to you. Given to you. The ministry of reconciliation. And what is that? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto you the word of reconciliation. There's your commission, to go tell the world that God has reconciled the world unto himself. All you have to do is believe. That's it. Now then, because each of us have this commission today, there isn't an apostleship, there isn't a hierarchy. All of us have this commission, and it says, as a result, now then we are all ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And we pray you in Christ that be reconciled. For he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, just in conclusion, the Great Commission has all kinds of constraints. It has all kinds of conditions on it. Our commission, our gospel, is not based on what we do, but on what we believe. End of story. And you can sum it up like that. The commission given to the 12 before the ascension was not a general commission. It was to the 12. And most people don't even look at that fact. That commission that he gave, he didn't give to everyone in Israel. He gave to the 12. Paul had a specific commission, and he shared what that commission was, that he got from Jesus, and that is for us to be ministers of the word of reconciliation. See, we can see from our commission that yes, Paul was an apostle, and he had the signs of an apostle. He had special expectations on him. But we have this commission together. And so as we look and as we conclude our study in the Great Commission, which commission do we have? We have the commission given to us by our apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul. And that we are ambassadors for Christ. The 12 had a great commission. And I'll tell you what, that commission picks up again in the book of Revelation. God's going to pick right up with that. It is a great commission. None of what I've taught has anything to do with trying to in any way suggest that that commission isn't great. I can tell you what, any instruction that comes from the God of heaven and earth, the God who created all things, is a pretty great instruction. But it doesn't make it ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word. And Father, let us be humbled by the fact that you've given us your word. We weren't owed anything. Mankind has rebelled against you from the moment of creation. And will continue to do so until you make all things right. And so, Father, and Lord Jesus, we just thank you for what you're doing for us and in our lives. We thank you for that salvation. And Father, I just pray for our ministry here at Grace Bible Fellowship. Help us to be a church that wishes to share the truth and love, not only with the lost and dying world, but even with saints who love you dearly and may not understand the truth. Again, help us to share it in love and not with a haughty attitude. Apostle Paul even said as much in Romans chapter 11 to the Gentiles when talking about Israel. Again, so Father, we just pray for this local assembly. We pray for our nation. Your word tells us to pray for those in authority over us, and we do. We lift up our president to you. We lift up all of those in authority. Father, help them to understand where the true authority is. And Father, we pray for those who couldn't be with us today who are sick. And I think of Ann, and I think of Whitey, and I think of Dan and Norma. Just be with them. and be with the others as I know that they continue to head south for warmer weather down here in Florida. And we'd be quick to give you the glory and the honor. Amen.